take our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 today. I always look forward to being with you, and I hope that this is, I hope like Peter says, this stirs up your mind by way of remembrance. That's the reason why he wrote this. He said, before my decease, before my departure, the Lord showed me I only have a short time to live. And it's important that I tell you some things. I leave some things with you. And as we've looked already, it's important that we give diligence, that we add to our faith, and not just a little bit here and a little bit there, a little bit of temperance, a little bit of charity, a little bit of virtue. He says, do this in copious amounts. Add a lot of virtue to your life. And don't we need that in this day and age in which we live? It's a pornographic, wanton society. And that word wanton, I looked it up today because I thought, wow, this is a big word. What does wanton mean? It means promiscuity and immorality, and specifically about women. And isn't that what the Bible tells us about false teachers? They allure through the lusts of the flesh. And that word wantonness and chambering has to do with the bedroom and that kind of stuff. So he said, that's not where you ought to be. You ought to be virtuous and holy. And that's what he is coming back to in chapter 3 here. In chapter 2, he told us about the conduct and the character of false teachers. And now he's going to deal with their false teaching. Specifically, in this chapter, he deals with two things that false teachers were teaching. And he already kind of addressed it in chapter 1 as we looked at it. But we'll look at it a little more detail this morning. He is going to affirm, one, that Jesus Christ is coming again. I know you're in chapter 3, but it won't take you very long to go back to chapter 1. Because he says here in verse 16 of chapter 1, he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, this is a fact. This is going to happen. And what is proof of that? He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We had a preview of things to come. Now, I just thought about that this morning. He's coming with great power and glory. And what did Peter, James, and John see in the Mount of Transfiguration? He was transformed. The glory that was in him transformed not only his features, but his whole garments. They were white and glistening, as Mark would say. They were whiter than any fuller, which means soap, could make them here on earth. So he said, we were eyewitnesses of that. And this same Jesus that we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration is the same one that's coming with power and glory when he returns. So he's already mentioned that here. Now, the people in Peter's day, of which we have a whole lot more in our day, scoffers, were denying some things. They were denying specifically Christ's return, and the fact of judgment. There is no judgment to come. You know, there's no judgment. And then the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. And I was speaking with somebody yesterday. I was at Chris Isom's house. Some of you know who Chris is. And we were talking about, and I was telling him some things from this. And we were thinking about the future and thinking about the kingdom and thinking about Mount Zion on the sides of the north and the city of the great king here on earth again, and he will rule and reign, and we'll get to reign with him, and then we'll be able to see him forever and live with him forever. It's hard to imagine forever, but that's where we're headed. We already have it. Jesus said to his disciples, you've been with me from the beginning. I read that in John. You know, when I thought about this, sometimes we're so finite that we think, beginning of my ministry. But no, Jesus was thinking about eternity. You've been with me from the beginning. Why would he say that? Because we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. It was an eternal thing. And so the fact of the matter this morning is if you're saved and born again, you've been with him from the beginning. Because I have his life. Don't we? It's eternal life and it will have no end. Wow, that's a thought I never thought about before until yesterday. But Jesus and God always think spiritually and eternally. And that's the way we ought to think. We ought to think spiritually and eternally. So let's look here in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Good morning. Good to see you, man. The Bible says this, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Do you realize this world's been flooded twice? There was water on the earth before he called the earth out of the water. And then he flooded it again, and it came back out of it, didn't it? So he says it was standing in the water, out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And I think that's probably as far as we're going to get today. And we'll move on, Lord willing, next week into verse number 7. So Peter here, I've entitled this lesson, Stirring the Saints and Exposing the Scoffers. Stirring the Saints and Exposing the Scoffers. And that's what he's going to do here. Will Rogers was part Indian, he was part cowboy earlier in the 20th century. And he said this, everybody is ignorant, only on different subjects. Everybody is ignorant, only on different subjects. Now that's partially true. When I stopped and thought about that, everybody is ignorant. There's people who are ignorant because they've never had a proper education. That's one reason why people are ignorant, because they just never were able to go to school or something like that. There's other people who are ignorant because they have no desire to learn. They just don't want to learn. Wow, I've met a lot of kids like that in school. I don't want to learn. And they do everything not to learn. And then they're sorry when they get older. I wish I had paid attention in school. You know, and I'm often telling seventh graders, now look over there at that 10th grade video. What you're learning here, you're going to learn more of it over there. You're going to see it again. So they figure, I'll see it again. So I'll be ignorant. And then there's people that Peter says here who are willingly ignorant. They're willingly ignorant. And of course, that speaks of our day. It speaks of these last days. And Peter, in this epistle, is going to finish talking about eschatology. Wow, that's a big word. What does that mean? Study of last things. Of last things, what's going to happen. And so he's going to deal with this. He's going to inform his readers about the consummation of this present world. What's going to happen to this present world? And then, of course, what we're looking forward to after that. So Peter here, I want to say, is giving them a second reminder. When he started this chapter, when he started this book, way back in chapter 1, he began by telling us, I want to go back there and look at that just a second. If you'll go there with me to verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in, there's the word, remembrance. So he's reminding them of truth. And he's doing this, it's like he said, I want to remind you some things. Then he takes a little break and talks about false teachers and falsities that are being taught. And then he's coming back full circle. I want to stir up your minds again. I want to remind you of some things. And he's to remind them to stir up their pure minds. Now, no doubt these folks had truth already. They knew some truth already. The epistles of Paul probably were already in circulation, so they had read those epistles. Now, when we think about it, those were actually letters, and there were copies of those letters that were being circulated to the churches. They didn't have the advantage that you and I have of having the complete canon of the Word of God. It was still being written. All right, so they had Paul's writings. They also had probably the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark. They had Acts and maybe James. So they already knew some things. And so he says, I'm just writing to remind you of some things that you already know. And I'm reminding you of these things. Now he says, I want to stir you up. In verse number 1, I want to stir up your pure minds. The word stir up, well, the fact of the matter is we need a little bit of stirring up in our day and time too. It's to arouse, to stir you up, to excite you, to get you a little bit more enthusiastic. The word enthuse is a good, it's not a Bible word, but it is a Greek word, and it has two words, en, which means in, and theos, if you study Greek at all or Latin or anything, that means God, in God. So enthusiasm is a good thing. We need to be enthusiastic. We need to be stirred up about some things. And in Romans, it tells us that we're to be stirred up. It's time to high time to wake. You know, you that sleep, wake up. For now is our salvation nearer. In chapter 13 and verse 11 or 12, he said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Yesterday when I was talking to Chris, he said in the 80s, he said, I remember the 80s. We're thinking about Jesus is coming. You remember 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988? Some of you remember that. He didn't come. And everybody was thinking, man, these are bad days. These are horrible days. And then we have the Clinton years. And we said, oh, these are bad. And then we've had the Obama years. And, boy, things are bad now. Things are worse than what they were. The 90s, the 80s were Sunday school compared to what we see today. And it's happening quickly, isn't it? And so he says, we need to stir you up. You need to get excited because your salvation is nearer today than what it was in the 80s. Or in the 60s when you got saved. It's nearer. And so he said, I want to remind you, I want to stir you up. The fact of the matter is we all get complacent about truth. I mean, everybody in this room goes to church. You're probably some of the most faithful people. And Brother Parker says, I want to preach on John 3:16. And we say, oh, I know that. I know that. We get accustomed to it, don't we? You know, I was thinking about this week, and I thought, you know, I memorized Hebrews, and I'm getting rusty on it. I've memorized the book of James before, and I've memorized other scriptures before. But if you don't go over them and remind yourself constantly of them, you know what happens. You get out of shape. You forget, don't you? It's like a track person running track. He trains for that. He runs for that. But if he doesn't go out and run often, he's going to lose it. And the same thing happens to us. We get accustomed to what we hear, and so therefore we just kind of zone out. And that's why we have to be reminded. Reminded. You remember your parents said it. I told you that. Didn't I tell you? They said that often to you, didn't? Your mom said it probably the most. Your dad didn't say it to you very often, but your mom did. She was always reminding you of your manners. Don't chew with your mouth full. You know, and hold your fork right, and say thank you, and say please, and all that. And you were going, oh. But it was good for you. Hopefully you've remembered some of those manners, all right? And so Peter says, I want to stir you up, to excite you about things that you already know, but you got to be reminded again. And this is what he's doing. First thing he says, I want to talk to you about the character of purity, because truth purifies. Truth, the Bible purifies your mind. Now, you already have a pure mind. You have the mind of Christ. The Bible says we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. But it needs to be purified, doesn't it? I would venture to say that most of you this morning, at some time this morning, or maybe last night before you went to bed, you took a shower. Okay? Showers are wonderful things. I remember the days of baths and bubble bath. Those were great. Mr. Bubble Bath. Always look forward to Saturday on that. But no more baths. We don't do baths anymore. Shower is it. But if you showered physically, the fact of the matter is you need to shower spiritually. And the washing of the water of that book right there will clean you up inside. And it'll purify you. And we're already clean. We're already pure. But I need to be washed again. Jesus told his disciples when he washed their feet, Peter said, no, don't wash my feet. Wash everything. Wash my, you know, all of me. And he said, Peter, I don't have to wash all of you. You're already clean. But you go through the world and you pick up defilement on your feet. So I need to wash your feet. And as you and I go through the world, we pick up defilement, don't we? It's all around us. And it defiles our minds. And we got to get back center focused on renewing our mind by the truth of the Word of God. Washing it daily, all the time. And so we need to purify it. So we need to be diligent about reading and hearing and attending services so we may hear the Word of God. But don't zone out. It's sometimes easy to do. Don't go to sleep. The fact of the matter is, you know, I think about Eutychus. Paul was preaching, wasn't he? He was sitting in the window. Eutychus was sitting in the window. And Paul was waxing eloquent in his preaching. And Eutychus, what did he do? You know, fell asleep, and then he fell to his death. And then the people, you know, when they brought him back up, he's dead. Paul said, no, he's not dead. His life is still in him. And they were not comforted very much. They were agitated about the preacher because the boy fell asleep and was dead. He's not dead. His life's still in him. We have people that go to sleep in church, don't we? They don't. At least they fall on the carpet, not, you know, but they don't fall out the window. But we don't want to get that way. Don't get sleepy. Don't get sleepy. Make sure you're you know, awake. And when we talk about truth to stir up our minds, when we're talking about things in the end here, when we're talking about the consummation of the world, sometimes we do it to satisfy our curiosity. But can I remind you, it's not to stir up our curiosity, but to change our conduct in light of the end, in light of the fact that judgment is coming. And we are going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for our life. And when I think about things to come, I think about how Daniel reacted to what he heard. He was just, wow, this is what's going to happen? And he wanted to know more about it. He said, no, it's not for you. It's for the people of the end. The things that are coming upon this world, it will just leave you. In the 70s and 80s, it's like, this is what's going to happen. And thankfully, God's shown us what's going to happen. But what should it do? It should make us diligent that we may be found in him in peace, without spot, keep myself spotless and blameless. That's why I stir myself up. Peter says, stir yourself up. Be enthusiastic and diligent about the right things. Add the right things to your life. And so he's talking about purity. You know, John Butler said this. He said, purity is where spiritual matters begin. Purity is where spiritual matters begin. And then he said, leave out holiness and you leave out spirituality. Leave out holiness. There's no holiness. There's no spiritual life. There's no spirituality at all. And so, sadly, most literature today that we see in the world does not stir up purity and pure thoughts, does it? It stirs up defilement and impure thoughts instead of purity and pure thoughts. And so the Word of God is a great purifier. The Bible tells us it's the divine critic of your life and my life. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of my heart. It does. It critiques my life. And so I am so thankful this morning, and you should be too, that you have the Word of God that you can read, but you have the Holy Spirit that's been given you to convict you when you think wrong and to tell you what to think that's right. I'll guarantee you this week, every single one of us, you know, we were convicted by the Holy Spirit or by the Word of God that something we were doing or something we were thinking was wrong. I was reminded of this with Patty. I said, you know, when I was in college and traveling on tour, we'd go to these arcades. Never been to arcades in my life until I traveled. And the game that I liked to play the most was the, you know, putting out the Death Star, you know, flying through there. And these were pathetic kind of video games compared to today, you know. But it was putting it out. And I did it so much that one evening when we closed our eyes to pray, I was doing it in my, I could see it. And you know what? I said, the Holy Spirit said, it's an idol and you are wrong. And I said, I need to take care of this. I need to stop. And I quit because it became an idol to me. And every one of us has something that our mind is on it constantly. We're thinking about it, how we're going to do this. And the Holy Spirit has said to you, wait, wait. I am important. Christ is important. And get your mind on him.
Amen.
And you have to give diligence to do that, man. You got to wake up. Woo! Wake up. Wake up. Because all these things are going to be consumed. We know that. He talks about it later on. All this stuff. It's all going away. Use it, but don't let it use you. Don't let it use you. So there's purity of mind. Purity of mind. But also he says, I want to stir up your memory. Memory, purity of memory. He says here, he wants to stir up the folks' memory concerning the scriptures. In verse number 2, he says, that you may be mindful Well, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures had been carefully and carefully kept by the Jews. And the Old Testament scriptures did talk about Christ's return and his coming. And what do you do and all that? The gospel is in the Old Testament. And so he said, I want you to be mindful of what the preacher said in the past, the word of God then. And not only that, but he says, I want you to remember the commandment of us, the apostles. Now, the commandment of the apostles was not already written down. It was there, but it was not written down. He said, I want you to remember what we've said to you, how we've taught you. So I want to stir up your mind on that thing. I want you to remember the scriptures, the statutes of the apostles. And so to remember, you have to, as I've already said, you have to read and review and read and review. There was a guy I traveled with. His name was Mark Faulkner. Mark, I mean, he committed scripture to his mind, and he had it on cards. He would sit in the van and go over those cards monthly. He was renewing his mind, remembering, because he'd forget. And we need to do that constantly, go over and review and be in the scriptures. So he said, I want to stir up your mind. And you have a pure mind, but it needs to be purer. And what's going to purify your mind is that book that every one of us has a personal copy of, the Word of God. But it needs to be more than just in your hand. It must be in our hearts. Do you have a time every day when you take time to read the Word of God? I am covetous. If there's anything I'm covetous of, is my time in the Word. And I want to be in it every day. Every day. And you ought to be. You want to be. I want to stir you up, provoke you to be in this book. And to think about his thoughts, because as we think God's thoughts after him, it changes our thinking. And because we believe that he is the Christ, we are not ignorant. We are not willingly ignorant. We believe and we know we're in the light. We can see. We can determine what's right and what's wrong because we're in the light. And we are children of light. That's right. Because we have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing I have life through his name. I have life. Eternal life. God's life is a big deal. It is a big deal. And it ought to be cultivated by every one of us more and more and more. Be diligent, Peter says. Now, that's what he wants to stir us up about. Now he's going to expose these apostates and expose what they are teaching. And here's the thing. The first thing he wants us to know about the characteristic of the last days is there are going to be scoffers. There's going to be scoffers. Scoffers are deriders. We are warned that in the last days there's going to be a great influx of false teaching. A great influx. The Sword of the Lord, this last week's edition, had something about the fact that the Muslims want us to believe that Allah is just like our God. Same God. We just, you know, we're all going the same way. We may call Allah, you know, Allah, and you call him God, but it's the same thing. No, it's not.
That's right.
It's a lie.
That's right.
And there's people that are deceived. Deceived into that thinking. It's just the same. And so the closer we get to the coming of Christ, there will be more scoffers who will try to get people unprepared for his coming. Unprepared for the judgment. Unprepared. You don't need to worry about it. You don't worry about judgment and all that. Don't worry about it. I mean, that's a long way, long time from now. And God's just a God of love. He's going to accept everything. He'll forgive you. It'll be okay. No. Be diligent that you found of him, what? Without spot. That means now I want to be without spot. And blameless. No. Because the judgment's coming. It is coming. And so he says here, there's going to be people like this. So we're to be warned about these unholy and unscrupulous people. When scoffers deny the coming of Christ, because they say right here, where's the promise of his coming? When they deny that, do you understand they deny the totality of Scripture? They deny the whole thing when they deny that Jesus is not going to come again, because the Bible says he is coming again. And it's he said it in the Old Testament. You know, Enoch even prophesied the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. He is coming. All right. And so they were denying the truth of the prophetic books and the teaching of the Gospels. Jesus even taught that about his coming and about what the apostles said. And Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. They can't be changed. Once it's written, it's written. It's going to come to pass. That's what I love about the Lord Jesus. I've been reading about his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he said, I have to do this. That's why I was born, to die. I have to obey my Father. This is his will. And it's written in the scriptures. I must fulfill the scriptures. I have to. And you know what? That ought to be the cry of all of us. I have to keep the scriptures. I have to. I have to obey. Why? Because he's making me or because I want to? It ought to be because I want to, because I love him. You know, I love him because he first loved me. And he demonstrated that. Greater love had no man than this. And a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if what? Ye do. What's our recommend you? And then he tells us he's with us to help us to do that. Amen? So a scoffer is somebody who treats scornfully that which should be taken seriously. He treats scornfully what should be taken seriously. It's serious. The Lord's coming is serious. And you know, when I thought about that, I thought about what he gives us here about Noah's day. In Noah's day, Noah said, he preached righteousness. And he said, there's going to be a flood. There were scoffers in Noah's day. I guarantee you there were. There were scoffers who scoffed at the idea of rain and a flood. Scoffed at it. I've never seen it. Come on. Hey, we've never seen it. Everything's been this way. It's going to be this way, Noah. There's not going to be water coming down from the sky. No. Scoffed. And then, you know, it would be like the inhabitants of Sodom. Oh, sure, God's going to destroy it. He's going to fire and brimstone. Right, it's never happened. It's not going to happen now. We're good. Scoff. And today, scoffers. Where's the promise of his coming? He hasn't come. We haven't seen him. So it's not true. Scoffers. And why do scoffers scoff? Because Peter's already told us why they scoff. In chapter 2, in verse 18, he tells us why they scoff. Verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Oh, there it is. Immodesty, promiscuity. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. The fact of the matter is, if one's lifestyle contradicts the word of God, he must either change his lifestyle or change the word of God. And false teachers change the word of God because of the lust of the flesh. They want to live that way. They love the flesh. They're after the flesh. Their eyes are full of adultery and fornication, and they just can't stop. And they want to get others to follow them, and so they just do the same thing. It's okay. God, grace of God will cover your lifestyle. Don't worry about it. Live after the flesh. There's no problem. And they lie. And they do this. It's interesting to note that doctrine and deportment go together. What you teach and how you live match up, don't they? And so a bad teaching leads to bad living. And it's interesting that some of the biggest scoffers of divine truth are found in Hollywood. They're scoffers of the truth, and what's their lifestyle like? Horrible. Horrible. The 1982 edition of Atlantic Monthly, it's not called Atlantic Monthly anymore, it's called The Atlantic Magazine or something like that. It's changed. But in 1982, it devoted its cover to an article leading to ridiculing those who believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. On the cover, it had a little fussy man with, he was dressed in a poorly tailored blue suit. He had a Bible tucked under his arm, and he was impatiently pointing to his watch. Coming after him was an army of giant locusts. And they devoted the article, it was written by William Martin. It was entitled Waiting for the End. I went online because I wanted to find the cover. I wanted to see it and show it to you, but they have not gone back that far yet. They've 1995, as far back as the Atlantic magazine has gone. But the article is there. It's Waiting for the End. And it is basically ridiculing people, and that day was Jerry Falwell and others, who believed that Jesus was coming again. Hey, we're living last days. Mr. Martin has helped along the fact that there's scoffers that say, where's the promise of his coming? He's not really here. So we see their insolence. The question is, where's the promise of his coming? Is not one for information. It's to mock. It's like they said in Psalms to the Jews, where is your God? Where is your God? And so today they say, where is God? He's not coming. He's not coming again. And so by their saying this, they're addressing the fact that it hasn't happened, and we want proof, and there's no proof because he hasn't come, or he hasn't come when we said he would, so he must not be coming at all. But can I remind you that, as Peter says here, but God is long-suffering to them, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So they say God's not fulfilling his promise, so he's not keeping his word, so he's not coming back. Wait. That's ignorance. That's willingly ignorant. It's give you a chance to repent. That's what it's all about. And so he is coming again. And they're ignorant. And their ignorance of the scoffers is that they say everything just continues the way it was. They're willingly ignorant of the fact. And he goes over verse 5 and says what they're willingly ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, these true events prove that the scoffers, what they're willingly ignorant of. And the first one is, Peter's referring to the Genesis account here. And if you want to look it up, it's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, that God called the land out of the water. Okay, he did that. But the forming of the earth after it was created, if you want to put it there, it was a cataclysmic event. What these scoffers believe is that they believe in the doctrine of uniformitarianism, that everything has been the same way, it's never changed, it's just all the same, but it took billions and billions of years to get to the point where it is. It's just a gradual process. Well, the creation was not a gradual process. It was boom. That was pretty cataclysmic. When God said, let there, boom, there it is. It didn't just gradually happen. It was a big deal. And so God, by his word, spoke the land into his, it came up out of the water. And he called the water sea, and the dry land he called earth. That was it. And God did that by his word and by his will. And so what Peter says, if he did that by his word, and he holds everything by the word of his power now, then he can do the same thing, let it go by his word. And that's what he says later on in the chapter. He's going to let it go. All the atoms and neutrons and everything, boom! It is a nuclear explosion, what Peter's talking about here. He lets their bands loose. What is holding it together? The world calls it the God particle. They're trying to find the God particle. Well, I can tell you what it is, and you can too. It's his word. So why build this collision thing, millions and billions of dollars to see what we already know in the Bible? Ignorant, willingly ignorant. And then he says the flooding of the earth was another cataclysmic event which does not correspond to the scoffer's ideology of uniformitarianism. What was that? Well, the Bible says right here, they're ignorant of the world that then was being overflowed with water, perished. And we know that was Noah's day. Noah's day. You see, God set a time for man. It was 120 years. God told Noah, build an ark. And it took him 120 years to do that. What do we call it? Long-suffering. God was long-suffering with that generation, that world that then was, had corrupted his way. And Noah, for 120 years, preached to a heedless world. They wouldn't listen. They called it Noah's folly. I don't know. They scoffed at the idea. Interestingly, in Matthew 24, in verse 39, the Bible says, he underlines this one thing about the people's ignorance of Noah's day. It says, and they knew not. It was right there, building the ark. God's going to do something here. Judgment is coming, or Noah wouldn't be building this ark. But they were willingly ignorant. They knew not. When did they finally know? When the flood came and took them all away. Then they knew. But they were ignorant. Ignorant of that fact. And Peter says the people of his day and our day are willingly ignorant of the fact that Christ is coming again. And the world that now is kept in store for fire. Like the one then was for water. They're ignorant. And they willingly are ignorant of that very fact. So the end time scoffers of our day now have two things to ridicule. They can look back to Noah's day and scoff at that one. Or they can look forward to the day when Jesus Christ is coming again and scoff at that one too. But their scoffing doesn't stop the fact that that happened in Noah's day and it will happen in their day. You know, so the conclusion is we're living in a time in which evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. That's not great encouragement, is it? They are deceiving and being deceived. And the Bible says that God's going to send a strong delusion that they'll all believe a lie. And if it were possible, it's so strong that even the elect, people that are saved, would believe the lie. If it were possible. It's not possible, because once you're saved and have light, it's not put out. You know truth. So this is what's happening. And so instead of getting us discouraged and down, it ought to fire us up, stir us up to say, you know what? Noah, they didn't believe him. They probably won't believe me, but I'm going to tell them the truth anyway. Because I have the truth. I have the canon of the Word of God. I have the gospel. And the only way you're going to get out of this world safe is to be in Jesus. That's it. So it ought to provoke us. It ought to cause us to be diligent. Diligent. And then it ought to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you that I know the truth. Thank you for opening my eyes. And forgive me for being so slothful and so sleepy-headed about truth. Because it's super, super, super important. It is important. And thank God that you have the opportunity to hear the truth. Now, can I tell you what you ought to do with it? Go share it this week. Go share it. Amen. Tell somebody the truth. If they accept it, it's because God's worked in their heart. And if they reject it, man, you're in good company. Because the prophets that were before us and all those other people in Hebrews 11, wow, they sometimes got rejected. But that's a good company to be in. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hour. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the scriptures that provoke us to love, to good works. And I pray that each one of us this week would be diligent in our spiritual walk with you to add things to our life, add the things that Peter reminds us, and you do, because you are the one that inspired him to write those things, of things we ought to have in our life. And may we have boldness to witness to others. And may we stir up ourselves, Lord, even this morning in church, to stir up ourselves about spiritual truths. Help us in our families as men to stir up ourselves to remind our wives and our children about the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.